All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here looking at the disciplines associated with prayer. Obviously, the two main ones is being in fellowship and letting Bible doctrine be your guide and content of prayer, to be consistent, to pray without ceasing, and then to be persistent. First and foremost, you got to ask. And just because God may not respond immediately doesn't mean that you give up in regards to those things that you pray about, to keep them before the throne of grace on a regular, consistent basis in this respect. And God rewards those who so do by executing His promises in terms of our prayer request. And then E here, the fifth discipline, discipline five, is orientation to one's time in history. We might include in there to include one's dispensational realization of being in God's will. 1 Peter 4:7, there are those who hold the fact that prophecy is not really important in regards to living the Christian life. Truly, nothing can be further from the truth when one recognizes the importance of prophecy. Peter, in his epistle, exhorts the believers here that the end of all things is at hand, recognizing the dispensation of the church, bringing about the final era and time period of which will usher in the existence and presence of the Antichrist, and then obviously Christ's return, both in terms of the church of the rapture and the second advent. He said, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober for the purpose of prayer." That's spiritual sobriety. To be sober spiritually, not to be deluded and out of touch in regards to doctrine, in regards to your prayers. Again, as I stated, to orient to your time in history, we're not in the age of Israel anymore. We're in the age of the Gentiles that began the dispensational or administrative periods of God's plan for mankind. We are in the church age, which will follow then with the final seven-year period that lasts some 2,000 years. Will follow the seven-year period of the age of Israel, known as Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's troubles. Then you'll have a 1,000-year millennial period that will bring about essentially to the closing the door of human history in this existing setting of our current universe, heavens and earth, etc. After the 1,000 years where Christ will reign on this planet personally. And obviously there's different approaches in regards to the millennium. There are some that hold that Christ won't come back until the church gets this act together. I don't got that kind of time, man. But anyway, the millennium is being fulfilled by the church. Now, there's those that hold to that belief. Roman Catholicism holds to that. They think they're God, see. They think they're the Christ. But anyway, in those terms, we recognize that He will return after 7 years after the rapture of the church and establish His kingdom. Then after that, there will be one final spiritual rebellion where Satan is released from his captivity during that 1,000 years of millennial reign coordinates and brings together all the unbelievers on the planet for one final rebellion against Christ, where He will destroy that and put down that rebellion. And then you have the end of our present history. The great white throne judgment will follow. And then the new heaven and new earth will come into play. So to know that we are in the church age, why we're called a church. We're not called a temple. We're not called Israel. See? We are the church. And we're not under the Mosaic law. We're not under the law. The Bible makes that very clear. Obviously, the law doesn't dictate to us all the customs in regards to the law, holidays and things of that nature, sacrifices, ritual, and all these other things. The church itself is distinct. The church universal is not some organization. It is the universal body of the person of Jesus Christ that consists of all believers that were alive on the day of Pentecost as a believer or becomes a believer at that point in time forward until the rapture. They comprise the church universal. The local church is a microcosm of those believers at any point in time in history in their particular geographical location where they assemble themselves together as a unit, as a microcosm body in that respect. We're not under the mandate or law of tithing. Tithing was set apart for the age of Israel, where you give a specific percentage of your salary for the support of the ministry. Tithing, we're not commanded to tithe in the New Testament. Giving in the church age dispensation is a free will votive offering as God prospers you, not grudgingly nor of necessity as we bring out an opportunity to make application. Not grudgingly means that your mental attitude is right. You're doing this freely of your own free will. Obviously, to be in fellowship. Of necessity means there's no overt coercion. It's based on your understanding in regards to doctrine. There are no specifics. So, how many churches still practice tithing? And all these other things. They have these altars. Where'd that come from? Whose head's rolling on that altar? If you're going to have an altar, you need to sacrifice somebody. Or else, let's put incense all across it. We'll just share it with bread, or whatever. Take your pick. The recognition of certain holidays. We don't celebrate the new moon. That's an interesting celebration of the Jews. The sun, the greater and lesser light, the sun and the moon, spiritually a symbolic of God the Son, the sun representing and symbolizing His deity, gives life. The moon symbolizes His humanity. The moon is a reflection of the sun. A new moon is when the moon turns dark. That symbolizes Jesus Christ's work on the cross. That's the holiday they celebrated. See, the new moon. So you have these aspects, So to know your time in history, to know living in the church, such as Peter's time or Paul's time, that the rapture wasn't just right around the corner, as some people propose that they suggested. They don't when you look at it closely and you put it in its proper context. They knew that through prophecy that Christ would not is not imminent in regard to His return until Israel, the fig tree, becoming a nation once again after it will be dispersed. That had to occur first, which did in 70 A.D. And not until 1948 was it reestablished as a nation. In that vein. Then you have all the major players that are involved in regards to these prophecies. To understand, just as we do, the impact, the influence of the great merchants of the world today. The mighty, rich, and famous, the industry. Whether it be a private, civil industry or a military, industrial complex or whatever. These are the things that are truly running the world. Politicians are just simply their puppets. That's all they are. And you have that aspect in there and how evil they are in the last days. Other aspects. What our responsibility is as a church. Hebrews 10:25, the assembly, all these other things. See, to know you're indwelled with God, the Holy Spirit. God actually resides in our bodies. So, to be oriented to one's time in history so that you're not off balance. not looking for the rapture. During the time of Roman Catholicism ruling this planet during the Dark Ages and things of that nature. You know where you're at. The very message to those churches, the seven churches of Revelation, orients you to the seven major different segments of church age history. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One prayer should be consistent with revelations concerning the last days to identify religious and political Babylon, prophetic Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. That's imperative. So that our country is not going to spiritually get its act back together. There is not going to be another big revival. We had our time and glory in that sense. And what our ultimate destiny is going to be, obviously we'll be out of here a couple of years beforehand. But how about those people in the tribulational period being oriented to the time and period in which they live? And of course, they'll be given that doctrine. You have the two prophets that will appear. You have angels that will be aliens that will be instrumental in regards to proclaiming the gospel. The 144,000 male virgin Jews that come to saving faith and also evangelize. And the warnings that will be given to the Jews and others in our country that are still here that were unbelievers at the rapture and to get the hell out of Dodge before it meets its final demise. To go back to their countries of origination. To me, that is just almost a tongue-in-cheek humor to go back to the country which you came from, whereas our governments and our society, political movements are trying to put everybody all together in one big melting pot like this country was founded on, and to lose your identity or make one up. So, along these lines, prayers for world peace or for spiritual recovery of the United States are prayers that manifest in ignorance and prophetic events of the last days, and which therefore are contrary to the divine viewpoint. A lot of people believe that what you think really doesn't make that much difference. Well, the Bible disagrees with that. You got two pools of thought you can draw your thinking from, either God's viewpoint, the mind of Christ as a so-called, that is the truth of doctrine, or human viewpoint, that which is contrary or rejection of or distorts in some form or fashion the divine viewpoint. So, part of our regimented goal is to reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ, you see. That is the truth of Bible doctrine. Then discipline 6, include everything in your prayer requests and thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6. First of all, be anxious for nothing. The imperative here is to not engage in sin fear. Anxiousness is a form of fear. And it says for nothing. It doesn't make any difference whether you get the big C news, and all of a sudden you got cancer. You don't get anxious over it. Relax or whatever. You know, the death test, or some other wild news that comes down the line as the rulers of this world. Albeit whether you categorize it as Illuminati or whatever in that regards. Are constantly trying to stir up fear among mankind. You got people under fear, you got control. See? And we're not to be anxious for anything, for nothing. The only fear that we are authorized to have, and that's the fear of God. That's a righteous fear. Sin fear is unrighteous fear, even for your very life. That is the very strength and character of the positive adjusted believer making an application at a high level. See. But in everything, by prayer and entreaty, continuing here, with thanksgiving. Prayer is recognizes first addressing God with the proper context. Entreaty is in supplication, in asking. For the grace and mercy of God. See, with thanksgiving. Always with the heart of grateful recognition of your so great salvation and God's plan, His perfect plan that has been fulfilled, is still being fulfilled, and will be fulfilled. Every aspect of it. Let your requests be made known to God. So, some people have this idea that you only pray about the big things. Now, in everything, we're to pray. The smallest things. Asking God just to help you on a little chore, a little detail. God's in it. If you're in it, God's in it. So to learn, and when you start looking at it that way, you can see how pray without ceasing tends to exist. Then finally, point G, discipline 7, privacy. While obviously, if you're praying without ceasing, you're going to be around things that can potentially be disruption, things of that nature, around people or whatever. But one should at least set aside some time when there is no distraction. Whatever time one can squeeze in based on their niche, kids or whatever, teach your kids how to pray. Send them off and say, you need to go pray by yourself for a while. That's what I'm going to do. Or whatever. Matthew 6, 5 and 6. We saw this earlier. When he was looking at the woes that Jesus was bringing upon the religious leaders. When you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. That's their glory. That's their glory. Their glory is in time. See, people that are of that ilk. We want eternal glory attached to what we do. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Matthew 14, 23. Jesus followed his own examples. After he sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. And the disciples had at least enough respect not to bother him. Matthew 26, 36-39. After Peter makes his big splash of loyalty to Jesus on the night of his betrayal. That is verse 35. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And that's after Jesus prophesied to him, yeah, you will. Cock crows, you will deny. And then all the disciples said the same thing. So they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 36. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. It means oil press, by the way. And said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And then he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, He sends a John, James and John, sons of Zebedee, and again be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went off a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, it's not possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. We dealt with those verses earlier. All right, Roman numeral 9. Now we move to objects of prayer. These are just examples. Obviously, anything and everything that can come up can be a subject of prayer, can be an object of prayer within this doctrinal window. But some examples. The prayer for wisdom. Wisdom, just as we have just dealt with recently, is not only the acquiring of the knowledge, but the discernment to make application of it in its effective, desired effective way. So the prayer for wisdom is the single most important petition you can offer. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. He's not going to be stingy with it, and he's not going to chastise any of us for wanting to know his will, for wanting to know Bible doctrine and having the discernment to apply it. The caveat that goes along with that, obviously, is not just words in and of itself, but with the right mental attitude and truly believing that He will give you that wisdom, etc. That's verse 6. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like a surf of sea driven and tossed by the wind. And they're the ones that love to take issue with doctrines, and they're unstable in their own lives. Often there are people that go around trying to pick splinters out of just believers' eyes when they have logs in their own. See, Proverbs 2, 3 through 5, Old Testament. Throughout Proverbs, wisdom, Solomon often personifies wisdom as a woman. Male to a woman, desiring obviously the affection and relationship. And here he makes it clear, verse 1, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, this wisdom that he is dealing with. Make your heart attentive to wisdom. That's Bible doctrine. Incline your heart to understanding, verse 2. Verse 3, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. In other words, you feel that need. You need to know exactly what you need to do to comply with God's will for your life. Then you are to approach God and make your need known explicitly. That's crying out. And you don't leave any doubt in it. See. And then verse 4, if you seek her as silver, all the gyrations and sufferings and even death that men will go through to have a little precious money, silver, gold being obviously known as a valuable commodity for centuries. I heard there's some type of a deal where China and some other countries are trying to reestablish the gold standard in regards to their societies. Not us. Those people who seek silver. You know, I like to look at those old Western pictures, silver mines, gold mines in Alaska and other places, and how it'd be a boom town 1 week and then the next week just become a ghost town. And people will die for this stuff. And search for her as for hidden treasures. if you do these things, these are the caveats, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, the fear of God. If you're that diligent, if you're willing to go in your own mind to the ends of the earth to get it, you're willing to put yourself in harm's way even, as some may do, in order to find their precious mineral or metal or whatever they're after. See, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. It's not for those who just simply want to come in and nod to God. See, for those who want to genuflect and have a half-hearted interest in regards to knowing God's will. This proverb is not dealing with that person. If you want to have discernment, then you've got to be serious about God's plan. It's not take it or leave it at your own whim. It's either you believe that's the doctrine, you believe it's the truth, you believe that's what you're supposed to do because that's what the Bible teaches you, and then you do it, see. You will discern the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as other verses so state. And discover the knowledge of God. God will give you insight, a depth of insight that truly goes way and beyond the general populace of the Christian world. We got kids that come out of prep school with no more doctrine than a lot of preachers out there. I mean, sound doctrine. So, you know, you want to treat it lightly, you want to treat it superficially, then that's your judgment. That's as shallow as your thinking is going to be. But if you're willing to dig in and look for that buried treasure, then God will reward us. B, another thing that we are to pray for is the establishment chain of command. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, an adjusted believer is to be oriented to authority in life. God's big on authority, whether you like it or not. He's big on authority. Even authority that may be abusive at times, if it's a subordinate comes in and they're rebellious in regard to that authority, God will often still support the authority itself. And for our chain of command, no matter how evil they may be, they are there for a purpose. God establishes all authority to bring about God's plan in regards to men, and we are to pray appropriately, obviously, in that regards. Timothy, find the right book here. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men to recognize those who have responsibility of authority over others. And that's of all men. Obviously, he is dealing here, he will deal with an example, those of the highest authority, but whether it's on the job or whatever. So what if you don't agree with your boss? As long as they don't make you sin, you know, you should acclimate and orient to their authority. And we are to pray on behalf of all men. And then, for example, verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority and order, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's in our overt conduct. The prayers for those in leadership roles is sufficient, is to be that they are sufficient in regards to maintaining civil order. And it isn't by defunding the police. Jackasses. Yeah. Anyway, I'm trying to control my mouth here, I'm trying to bridle my tongue before I get too far. We have to pray for them. Including our president. Pray for him. Pray that these leaders will inadvertently, if necessary, help protect the divine institutions. And then if they're not, and then God's judgment, bring your judgment upon them and frustrate them if they try to dismantle it. You know, pray. Try praying about it instead of bitching about it all the time. And our goal is not to go out there and get on the protest line waving the abortion flags one way or the other. I didn't take any sides there. No, our job is to try to lead a quiet and godly life. Tranquil life, see. To be able to come to Bible class without interference. To go to work and make our living and maintain our spiritual advance in regards to our life. Obviously, people can be tested. They are throughout history, even to the point of martyrdom sometimes. But that's how our prayer should be oriented in regards to these. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, verse 3. Who desires all men to be saved, that's come to salvation, judgment, and justice of God, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not only is God's plan not only to escape eternal condemnation, but then learn what the plan of God is for them as believers. Come to the knowledge of the truth, see. So it's twofold. It's not just onefold, as a lot of churches tend to represent in regards to their ministries. Romans has another primary passage in regards to orientation to authority. The establishment of the chain of command. So, I saw the big turn in regards to seeking to destabilize our civil authority. And I remember back when, I can't remember exactly how old I was, but it was when they passed a new law that you cannot shoot a fleeing felon. Someone who's in an act of a felony, you can't take them down. And from that point on, we've seen what we've seen. But anyway. Yeah, there are people that abuse it, just like there is in anything else. But how much more of abuse is it than the person that abused the law to begin with, and why they're involved? What is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. That's what God's Word says occurs in regards to societies like ours. We've totally reversed everything. We're trying to. I mean, I'm not trying to be a, complete stick in the mud on it. Unfortunately, we'll get out of here before we get to the worst part of it. See, along with the establishment chain of command as civil authorities, including those in lower ranks, the royal chain of command. There is a royal chain of command, authority established in regards to the church, the body of Christ, and the local body. That two offices is represented by the two offices that are held in the church, the pastor, teacher, and the deacons. The pastor, teacher is the highest authority. There is no scripture anywhere that says that a deacon has an authority over the pastor. The pastor has the authority. Deacons are given authority in regards to the service to the church of handling the physical, logistical things and assisting the pastor in regard to his ministry, as it may even be in terms of spiritual things. But there's a royal chain of command. Then there may be authorities that are established. Someone says, well, I'll volunteer to do this, and they get put in charge of doing it, see, to be acclimated to these things. I guess we could go off for half an hour for husbands and wives on this, but I won't bore you. Romans 15:30. That's supposed to be a joke. I wouldn't think you'd be bored at all. Now I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul, in regards to his authority as an apostle, requesting the prayers on his behalf as he had to exercise his authority on occasion, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Finally, brothers, pray for us, to pray for the pastor, the communicators, as well as the deacons, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified as it did also with you, that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Not everybody has the doctrine that we have. And there can be those people that will take issue with it and try to exercise some aggression or hostility toward you. Antagonism. So, to keep the pastor and deacons in your prayers, obviously for the pastor, for God to provide all necessary for him to maintain his levels of studies that hopefully you've come to expect. And for the deacons, in regards to the fact that these men have decided to sacrifice personal time on their behalf for the entire body, as it may be. So, give us discernment, give us wisdom. Obviously, we're not perfect either. But one thing we do strive to do, and that is keep the truth of Bible doctrine as our guideline and rule of thumb in all that we, all decisions that we make around here. So, D, for the rest of the body, the royal family at Lake Erie Bible Church, for us personally. Like-minded believers, we've all discerned through our own free will to be a part of this assembly, be part of these Bible studies, to be part of Bible class, to come to a place where doctrine is being taught at the level that we present it, understanding the issues in regards to the Christian way of life. And we're in this boat together. And we all truly have one goal on our mind, and that is to serve God and act with honor and be potential candidates for the wreath, for the prize, and maximize our divine good production. See, and to think at the level that is acceptable before God, and that at a high level. And we all have our tests and sufferings in life. And to pray for one another. Ephesians 1:15-19. For the church at Ephesus, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, verse 17, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him. I pray, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Again, those pertinent issues should always be there in terms of the individual spiritual advance and the promises associated with their positive volition in that regards. The hope of his calling, the good news of the truth of the Bible doctrine, and the confident expectation that you want people to be able to embrace and to have for their own faith, for their own soul. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, to understand these pertinent doctrines that are associated with that, such as the doctrine of SG3. And what is surpassing greatness? What surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Colossians 1, 3 and 9. We read that. Paul again praying always for you. In verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the true knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. to pray to help of, believers for God to intercede to help population to overcome any sacred cows, human viewpoint that maybe is lingering in their life or whatever, to replace it with the truth of doctrine first and foremost, so that at least they can see the light. If you don't recognize you have a problem, then how in the hell are you going to fix it? And that can be a real hazard for some believers. They hold on to sacred cow human viewpoints in their life, and they are self-deceived, thinking that they're right, and they continue on, marching on, and that they have no hope, really, of making any adjustment. Doctrine is designed to come in here and remove any scar tissue, any of those scabs, any of those veils that happen to be over us. But you have to be intellectually honest, and you have to hear that doctrine. You look at it in the Bible, you're under the feeling of God, the Holy Spirit's here. Yeah, that's right. I was wrong. See? So you got to have this intellectual honesty. Intellectual honesty is largely remiss, I think, among a lot of believers. Not here, but in the church universal, especially today. The lukewarm crowd. They're not intellectually honest. They run under some fuel of self-righteousness in some form or fashion. So, yeah. These are just exhortations fit for our own edification. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end also we pray for you, the church at Thessalonica, always that our God may count you worthy of your calling. To be worthy of your calling. To act like the royal priesthood is supposed to act. Obeying their role imperatives. And fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.